Come, Holy Spirit, and enkindle in the hearts of your faithful the fire of your love. Amen. Good morning, Trinity Church. So the ceremony resembled church more than I expected. A large congregation gathered in a high-ceilinged auditorium and then stood as an organ began to play. 345 men, women, and children, all prepared to become citizens of the United States of America. They processed the center aisle to their seats, and leaders of this civic liturgy vested in courtroom robes and clericals added concluding punctuation to what was a long and energetic sentence. Following the opening of court, local clergy offered a series of prayers. A choir sang anthems, and a high school color guard presented the flag. The presider led a version of our Episcopal calisthenics as together we stood and sat, we stood and sat, we stood and sat again. Three fifth graders read their award-winning essays in the Celebrate America Creative Writing Contest. Each composition reflected on the theme, Why I Am Glad America is a Country of Immigrants. The essay voiced their author's sweet naivete, views of the world still unpolluted by the disappointments and violence, cynicisms and bitterness of our national experience. Their parents pressed praying hands to their lips and offered teary encouragement from the front rows of the auditorium, and the well-practiced children read aloud of Lady Liberty, of America's promise, of sisterhood and brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Following the event's keynote address, an officer readied for the oath of citizenship by reading aloud the names of the sovereign states represented in the naturalization class and asking petitioners from those nations to stand when he named their country of origin. The effect took my breath away. From the call of Croatia and the soft sounds of a mother and her cooing infant rising from their chair, to a thunder of seats springing when hundreds rose to their feet at the announcement of India. In alphabetical order, the U.S. Citizenship and Immigration Services offer read Afghanistan, Albania, Armenia, Austria, Brazil, Bulgaria, Cambodia, Cameroon, Honduras, Iceland, Indonesia, Jamaica, Slovakia, Somalia, Sweden, Trinidad and Tobago, Uganda, Ukraine, Yemen, Zambia, and Zimbabwe, 65. 65 nations in all. And with the petitioners now standing, the judge finally declared, there being no objection to the recommendation of the examiner, the presentations and the motion of the examiner for admittance to citizenship is hereby approved and granted. And without any further cue, the decorum of the court dropped like a magician's curtain, and the room filled with raucous applause, the family and friends of these new citizens clapping and shouting, sobbing and cheering. Every year on Trinity Sunday, we celebrate our namesake feast and explore one of our Christian faith's great mysteries, our God, who at essence is both a communion of persons and a unity of being. This idea of Trinity is not an anachronistic whisper of some ancient formula or theological gameplay about angels fitting on the head of a pin. Rather, the Trinitarian language we inherit gives voice to the real encounter of God's real people, who, having participated in the faithful life, have sought to understand the diversity of God's action in the world, the power of the Creator, who calls the creation into service, the love of the Redeemer, who calls the creation to rebirth, the gift of the Spirit, who calls the creation to eternal life. no matter what language and images we use to describe this diverse experience. In God as Trinity, we recognize both union and difference. Real union and real difference. We customarily baptize on this day to witness that union, the union of God's people with one another in the same source, stream, and living water. Praying our baptismal liturgy, even during these worship from home days, we declare the grace that makes us one body and one spirit, that professes one Lord and one faith, that shares one hope in God's call to us, one and one and one, no matter our history or our situation, no matter our color or our continent, no matter our sin or our significance in baptism, God unites us in the inheritance prepared for us from before time and forever. Created in the image of this generous God, and thereby called to bear God's image to the world, we as the body of Christ must also witness the difference of this mysterious Trinity. In setting a naturalization ceremony beside our baptismal liturgy, I do not imply the holiness of these United States. Yet I do point to that civic event's power, a force stirred by the profound difference of those present. The Sudanese distance runner who escaped his burning village as a child to become an Olympian in this country and who delivered the keynote address that day. The Supreme Court of Texas justice, the child of immigrants who left Mexico to find work as a welder and a custodian. Those fifth graders and their Celebrate America essays and middle-class parents. That was not the America of either AM radio or progressive echo chambers. We pledged allegiance, yet we made room for one another. Gathering in real difference made possible real union. So many people from so many nations professing a commitment to the common good, believing that the pursuit of equality and freedom and justice for all remained worthwhile. For us at Trinity Church, the image of this civic liturgy challenges our sense of ourselves. Not first because of ambivalences about muddling our faith and our American experience, but because of the discomfort we feel when challenged to open the doors of our church wide enough to welcome real difference. The naturalization ceremony asks us hard questions. Do we at Trinity Church witness the full richness of the triune God? Do we at Trinity Church offer to the world a diversity of tongues, of gifts and goods, of ideas and convictions, a diversity that God hopes for us and for all communities of faith? And if we do not, then why not? Perhaps the answers are not entirely about what we want or do not want. Let us assume that we've had righteous intentions all along and instead consider that our coming short of a more diverse witness results from what we have done and left undone, a gap between our intent and our impact. Perhaps we've tried too hard for too long to welcome people into a style of worship and a community life too well established, too intimidating, too set in its ways, no matter how loving we have intended to be behind our beautiful yet imposing facade. Perhaps this Trinity Sunday, God calls us to endeavor something new. Well, building on the momentum of our Trinity Sunday of giving, I have good news to share, for with the encouraging developments of these last 16 days, the CDC's changed guidelines released on May 14th, the Diocese of Massachusetts updated directives published on May 20th, in our own Paris survey, due to close today, yet with enough data already received to identify clear congregational energies, I can announce that we will be worshiping together in person sooner than we expected. Mark your calendars for Sunday, June 13th, 2 weeks from today, Sunday, June 13th, when we will begin 9 a.m. outdoor worship, live streamed and open to all. Thanks be to God. Led from the west porch and facing Copley Square, we will encourage parishioners to bring lawn chairs for these services, which will include a full-length sermon. A choir will support congregational singing, and we will season these liturgies with a variety of musical styles that take advantage of the creative possibilities in this new setting. Our lay leaders, from lectors and intercessors to ushers and acolytes, will be welcome to rejoin us in their customary roles just as they are ready to do so. After these 15 months of morning prayer, we will celebrate Holy Eucharist on most weeks, save for the last Sundays of June and July. On those last Sundays, we will also focus on our ministry with children, with a children's homily, led by Kathy Portlock Pasito, and featuring liturgical leadership from members of our children's and youth communities. As we have sought to achieve throughout the pandemic, this outdoor worship strategy keeps our congregation whole, keeps us as one to the greatest extent possible, allowing us to worship without a pre-registration process that would leave us with literally insiders and outsiders, allows us to gather in a setting that science supports as the safest we can offer, allows us to honor the energy of our diocese, plain-spoken guidance. Outdoor services are strongly encouraged, they wrote to us. Allows us to meet the parish at its readiness, specifically in the desire for communion. And most importantly, on this Trinity Sunday, allows us to welcome newcomers to our congregation, those we have not reached before. Of course, there will be challenges to this plan, and we ask for your grace. Weather and Sunday morning Copley Square events may have their way with us from time to time. Very occasionally, circumstances may demand that we return to our remote worship, and we will give as much notice as possible about any of those changes. Despite the inevitable challenges, I am also excited to learn through this more visible and vital presence on the square. For I believe that God will bless every generous energy that we commit to this next season of our life together. Never before, and perhaps never again, will we have the circumstances and the shared wherewithal to present ourselves so boldly, so openly to this city, not worrying about how widely to open the doors of the church, but to leave those doors behind entirely. Despite the great griefs of this pandemic, we have gained so many new skills, discovered so many opportunities, more than we could catalog. And I believe that the Holy Spirit will do something wonderful with us in this new setting. Friends, I hope to see you 2 weeks from today, and that we will join together praying to God that we who are made one in baptism would be made many, many for the sake of the world. This I pray in the name of our God who is many and one. Amen.